Turn to Matthew. We're going to look at a number of, as the summer begins, we're going to look at a number of, rather than one long sort of series, I'm thinking currently we'll do a couple of jump around little mini things as we go, so that you don't have to feel like you're going to miss something if you're gone. Of course, we miss you if you're gone, and we hope that you'll be a part. But we're going to look this morning at what I'm loosely referring to, indelible marks of faith. What does Jesus tell us are the sort of key factors, the key identifiable elements of a relationship with him? And we're going to look at one of them today. Matthew 25, turn if you will, or follow along in the passage that's in the bulletin that you're looking at. Starting at verse 31, I'm going to read down just a few paragraphs in this message from Christ. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne, on his glorious throne. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these passages full of truth and grace, marking your character, marking your sense of who you are to us. Lord, I pray that we'd see you today, and that by seeing you, it would change us from where we are to the next place you want us to be in our development as your children. And in our exploration of who you are and what you desire for us in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was working on my kids. Some of you know that my kids that live in Las Vegas are moving back to the East Coast. So we're very excited about that. And they bought a home on the east part of Baltimore, east side of Baltimore City. And we're helping their house because they can't get here. They can't get here till they finish their businesses and stuff out in the West Coast. So we're doing a couple of things, and we're getting a family work day, because one of the traditions our family has is that when someone gets a new house, we all do a massive blitz. You know, everybody, we find an impossible date, and we all blitz, and we do, you know, because we've got, in our family, we've got contractors and landscapers and electricians and pastors and, you know, and we all come with our various skills to do the thing on the house. So they were doing their things on the house. I was doing my pastor thing, but I was 3 hours away yesterday at Noah's thing yesterday. But they were there, and at the end of the day, one of my nephews tripped over and fell and hit his head on the concrete. It ended up being a minor thing, but at the time when they did that, one of the guys had said, "That's going to leave a mark." You know, making one of his cousins say, "That's going to leave a mark." And it made me think, you know, a lot of times when somebody has some sort of serious moment or some sort of trauma, they go, "Oh, that's going to leave a mark." You know, that's going to, you know, and sometimes, and often it's the trauma of our lives that leaves the most indelible marks, right? You know, and even when it's healed trauma, it leaves a mark. You know, you talk to Tom Simon, you talk to Holly Simon, you talk to Val, that they've all had trauma, but it's healing. And many of you have had trauma, you know, tragic things happen to your bodies and to, and I'm just talking about the physical stuff right now, because the trauma that happens to you spiritually and psychologically, that also leaves a mark. And often that takes longer to heal and longer to identify. But the physical stuff, just as an illustration, it's the trauma that leaves the mark. But even when it heals, so, you know, Tom will have a scar, but the scar will be from the heal, not from the trauma. Scars are internally. Often you can't see those because the trauma that's causing shoulder problems is inside. But now I'll have a scar where the healing began to take place. And there's a sense where what Jesus is telling us in this passage is that one of the indelible marks of our faith, one of the indelible places where he changes us, where it leaves an identifiable scar or an identifiable, and maybe the better illustration is another form of indelible mark that can be very popular today. And it reminds me, I just had an instance of this in my own life, getting a tattoo. Why are people drawing on themselves to make indelible marks on their bodies through trauma? It's not a lot of trauma, you know. Getting a tattoo is not all that painful. It can be, but it's not all that painful. But it's trauma. It's still trauma. As a matter of fact, when the tattooist is done, he says, "Now be careful. Wash this regularly. Cover it regularly. Moisturize it regularly until it heals." You're putting something indelible on your skin, on your body, that you want to be known for, that you want people to see, that you want, you know, most times it's stuff that you want people to notice about you. Now, why? What? Is it some people have cartoon characters on, and other people have names that, you know, I have a tattoo, you know, on my arm that many of you have seen that references the death of my grandson. Why? Because that marked me. And I want you to know that it marks me. It tells my story in a way that identifies me more faithfully, more accurately to you, and causes an opportunity for questions and answers in the process. And that's why. So what is it that Jesus is marking his people with in this parable references? Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about this parable. I don't know if any of you have run into this parable, this teaching of Jesus. We'll talk a little bit about that. Sheep and the goats, the everlasting fire, damnation, hell and angels, and so forth. But the identifiable, the predominant difference between those who are welcomed into rest and those who are cast into everlasting punishment, what's the identifiable difference that Jesus says? That in the end, when all is said and done, when we get to the final minute, when the judge is on his throne, when everything is done and passed and the whole world is out there and we're dividing between people on my right and people on my left, what is the identifiable mark of that experience? Hospitality. Notice all the characteristics. You welcomed me when I was a stranger. You fed me. You gave me something to drink. You clothed me. You cared for me when I was sick. You visited me in prison. You comforted me when I was sick. You know, it's all about the sense of welcome. It's a subcategory of love. It's love. John said that Jesus said to him and the disciples, by this shall all men know, identify. What's the identifiable mark? They'll know that you are my disciples because you have love for one another. Love that welcomes, love that's hospitable, love that's understanding each other's needs. That's what Jesus says. And why is that? Is this parable telling us that the way God judges us, that the way the judge, because, you know, he describes it, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, Son of Man, Jesus always predominantly referred to himself as the Son of Man. Son of Man, when I come in glory with all of my angels with him, and I'm sitting on my glorious throne, and all the nations are gathered before me, and he's going to separate sheep from goats, then the king, when he judges, he says, does it sound like that the way you get into heaven is based on what you do? Were you helpful to the needy? Were you helpful to the poor? Did you do the right caring things? Were you loving enough? Is that what Jesus is saying? Does it seem to you, and often the way sometimes people understand this parable is that they think what Jesus is getting at is the way you get in is based on what you do. Whether you are kind to the needy or you are not kind to the needy. Those who have struggled. Not at all. Because here's the thing. People who are operating in order to get into a place out of an intentional desire to do the right thing. When you got into college, you did all the right things you needed to do. When you applied for the job, you did all the things you needed to do. You were intentional about all the boxes you checked, about all the experiences you took place in. When you were trying to get in good, when you were trying to get into a place, you were intentional about that process. And I say, well, what do you have to do to get in there? And you go, well, I got to do these things. And you list them all out. Well, how did you get into Harvard? Well, how did you get in the Naval Academy? But, you know, and you list all those things and you go because you know and you're intentional. When Jesus responds to the sheep and the goats, when he talks to the sheep and he says, welcome into the rest that has been prepared for you, the salvation that you have been set aside for, he says, you know, welcome because you did these things. What do they say? What do you mean? When did we do that? They didn't know what they were doing. They had no clue what they were doing. Because it wasn't about their intention of what they were doing. It was about the people they were. It was about the character they were displaying. It was about their nature. What makes the difference between these two groups? How did Jesus say the world is going to be divided? He's basically saying there's two kinds of people. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. This is a common parable in the days in which they lived. He's taking a story out of their everyday lives, as Jesus always did, and said, you can see me even in the very things that you're doing. When you divide up sheep and the goats, how do you determine you're going to divide them? Not based on what they're doing, but based on who they are. That's a goat. If it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, it's a duck. Goat looks like a duck. Boom, you're a goat over there. Sheep over there. It's based on who they are, not what they do. That's what Jesus is getting across, and we lose sight of that in this process. The other way that we lose sight in this process is that people use this parable in a way that Jesus never intended this parable to use. Now, number one, this parable, it's not a one-off. It's not, Jesus had a lot of one-off, you know what I mean by one-off? He's coming along and he tells a story and it's sort of a standalone. This is not a standalone parable. This is a parable. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross. This is the last sort of time that he's spending with his disciples. It's a result of their interaction about how what are things going to be like when you're not here, and where are we going to go, and how's this going to operate in the future? What is life like? He's culminating years of training, years of storytelling, years of information in this parable. It's a parable of culmination, not a parable that's a one-off. So we have to understand it, that it's rich with background and rich with a sense of thematic usage. So when Jesus tells this parable, we often use it as a way to scare people into the kingdom of heaven. Scaring all those goats. If you're not a sheep, you're gonna go to hell when you die. And God, it's a terrifying thing. Now, although that may be true, and Jesus is, we're going to talk about how it is true, he's not using it as a threat. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those and saying to them that he's giving them a sense of what identifies the difference between people. He's telling them about himself as he's been telling them about himself the entire time. As he's been training the disciples, all of his parables are about him. All of his teaching is about him. All of what he's saying isn't about damnation and salvation. It's about himself. What does this parable tell us about Jesus? It tells us three things. Here we go. It tells us about Jesus' identity, Jesus' reality, and Jesus' beauty. Jesus' identity. Jesus in this parable says, Jesus is saying in this parable, I identify with the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the outsider. That's who I identify with. Jesus is saying, I so much identify with the outsiders that you will know me better by knowing them better. This is where my heart is. This is where my compassion is. This is where my sense of love and desire goes. I go to the marginalized, the rejected, the people that everyone else is forgetting. These are the people that I identify with. And it's not that there are those people and there are the other people. I mean, in a horizontal plane, in a horizontal world, at a physical sort of human level, there are people who are more outsider and people who are more insider. But what Jesus is saying is, I identify with people who, in their own sense of identity, feel like the outsider, regardless of whether you're a king, prince, billionaire, or pauper. Jesus is saying, if you feel spiritually hungry, if you feel hunger in this world, if you feel lost and rejected, if you feel so thirsty like the woman at the well, I don't know what her economic state was, very desperate because she's obviously trying to find a relationship. And if you didn't have a relationship with a man in that Near Eastern culture, you were going to be financially lost. You were going to be forgotten and ultimately die in that context. So she's trying to find a relationship that will help her survive. And she's being rejected by those relationships. She's being pushed aside. And Jesus comes to her. So I don't know what her economic situation is, but clearly it's at risk. But he's saying to her, you know, I can make you not thirst again. I can make it so you will never be thirsty. And she says, give me that water. I want the water that will take away the thirst that I can't slack in my own way. I'm at risk. And Jesus says, that's the person I identify with. That's who I am. Where's Jesus' identity? His identity is found in his people. His identity is found in who and what he's trying to save them from. He cares for them. So what the hopeful thing of that is, if you are that person, Jesus knows you, wants you, is drawn to you, is magnetically attracted to you in that experience, no matter when it is or where it is. Jesus wants to know and be and be and be and be in connection with you. He so identifies. And the very nature of the cross is Jesus identifying, being known as the sinner, the bearer, the sin bearer of humanity. That's the essence of Jesus' identity. Which means as we live out, if we are identified by him, if he becomes our central captivation, then we also, the reason that the sheep had no clue what they were doing is because they were so identified by Jesus and by the centrality of who he was, they just unconsciously lived their world and they were drawn to the people Jesus was drawn to. They were drawn to the lives of the outcast, of the lost, of the sick and the swollen. And I love the sense of what you see happening here is that the activities involve food and drink and welcome and mercy and visitation, basics, but messy, right? Basic stuff, but messy stuff, and messy within the kingdom, right? And these are descriptions of people in the church. One of the least of these, my brothers. So Jesus is talking about his brothers and sisters, his family members, the people that are in the family of God who are naked, who are in prison. How in the world do God's people get in prison? What in the world? How dare you go to prison? Because God's children are sinners. They're sinners, and they end up where sinners end up sometimes, in prison and on the outside and oppressed and lost and forgotten, and they're naked and they don't have enough food and they don't have enough drink and they get sick. And Jesus says, this is the mess that I'm willing to enter. This is the mess that I'm willing to identify with. And when you are identified by that person, when your life is consumed and saturated by the person of Jesus Christ because of your connection with him, because he found you lost and naked, he found you in prison and captivated your soul, when you are so identified with that person who's so identified with those people, you automatically, you unconsciously, as the sheep were saying, when did we do this? When were we in prison? When did we? Because they are living out of a new nature that God has made them, that Jesus has made them by the power of his Spirit. But it is indelible. It is unconscious. It is of necessity. I think it was Spurgeon who said, rose bushes produce roses. What should we say then of a bush that doesn't want to produce roses? What he's getting, the illustration is, what do we say about my human heart? What do we say when I am not drawn to the people that Jesus is drawn to? What does it say? It at least says tragically that the saturation of Jesus' life is his blood is not coursing through my veins at the level that he wants it to be. Simba's father, in a vision that he had in the Lion King, the little cub who felt like he was at fault for killing his uncle Scar, or killing his own father. His uncle Scar convinced him that he had killed his father, and he ran away out of shame and fear. And the priest of the jungle, Rafiki the monkey, bangs him on the head with his staff and says, look in the water. And he looks in the water and sees his father. And his father in the vision says, be who you are. You are my son. You are king. And to a sense, he's saying to the sheep, be who you are. Live out of the blood that's flowing in you. Jesus' blood. Jesus, and what is he? And he identifies with the outsider, the identification that drew you to him. The sense of outsider, the sense of thirst, the sense of hunger, the sense of being in prison, but wanting to get out of prison, and no one cares that I'm in prison, and that I got myself here. And Jesus came to you in prison and saw and got you out. That same blood coursing through you makes you, lives out of you, and leads you to that place. But Jesus also says here in this passage, there's a sense of he's not just his identity, but he's showing us what his reality is. And here's where the harder edge comes, which is we live not simply in a horizontal plane. We live, Jesus says, I live. He's not simply living in an earthly context. He says, in the end, when all the people stand before me, and I sit on my glorious throne, we live in a celestial reality. Jesus lives in a celestial reality, so anyone that is identified and connected to him and in relationship with him is in a celestial reality. We do not just simply live horizontally in a human, earthly context. What we do here matters. It matters at a celestial, significant fashion. It's a cataclysmic expanse. That's what Jesus is telling us in this passage. We are living life and death, making life and death choices in these moments. And sometimes we, when you look at the response of the sheep and the goats, most of the response is, what do you mean? And that's how most humans operate. That's a very real thing. When I talk to a lot of people, you know, most of it, especially when we start talking about if things bump up against spiritual things, it's like, well, what do you mean? Well, that doesn't matter. I don't know if I... We're sort of brain dead when it comes to the sense, the celestial, cosmic level that we live with. We are making huge choices. And huge things. What we do matters. Where we do it matters. That what we do or don't do is an important. It's an important thing and has eternal consequences in the world in which we live. Jesus is telling us that. And that what we do or don't do for the people who are on the outside is injurious not just of them, but can be ultimately injurious of us. Because we do serve and live under a brother who is king. I was talking with somebody recently who has a friend who's the director of operations in a major corporation. He was the person I know who knows the major person, was talking with someone who worked, they were working together at a low-level element in that organization, volunteering, and chatting and so forth. And my friend said, well, I'm going out. I can't be with the thing we're doing tonight because I'm getting dinner with a friend. And he says, oh, well, and they began to get curious about the friend and what are you doing and where's it going? And then come to find out, then he says, well, I'm going to see my friend said, who is, and they mentioned his name, and they go, where's he from? And it was from here. And then mentioned his whole name, and they're like, oh my gosh, you're friends with the director of operations of this massive thing that we're a part of at a volunteer level. So this friend becomes now this huge thing in their eyes. And Jesus is helping them to see in this parable, the friend that you and I are is also king, is also the one who will stand and at the end, you know, say, on the right and on the left. Two basic peoples in the world. And it's all about the way he makes the distinction in this celestial reality isn't in what you do. It's in who you are. And more specifically, maybe, the way he makes this distinction is in, do you see Jesus? Do you know me? When you see the poor, who do you see? Do you see someone worthy of care and love? Do you see me, who identify? My identity is there. You can see me there. Do you see me? And those who see him there, those who know him there, sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. Isn't that what Jesus told in one of his parables? He says that the tree that does not bear fruit will be cast out into everlasting fire, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Do you know Jesus? That's the what is your sense of seeing Jesus? And the ones on the other side don't see him. They don't see him, and they don't see when they don't see him. It's about who do you know? What that knowledge turns you into. The not knowing Jesus turns you into something. Knowing Jesus transforms you into something as well. Both are pretty disgusting creatures at one level. Sheep are pretty messy. They go on being messy after they become sheep. The little cotton swab things that you made as a child, that is not what a sheep looks like. But it is the knowing, it is the personal connection, it is the blood coursing through you that turns you into these things. It is not that you have been philanthropic with your life and been kind to those who are downtrodden. But if you know Jesus, the real Jesus, you start loving the things he loves, and you start embracing the things he embraces, and it turns you into something that you never thought you'd become, and you don't even notice it, that it's happening so immensely and so organically in that process. That's the realm we live in. And why does Jesus tell us this? Does he tell us this to scare us? No, I think it's just a matter of fact. It's just the celestial world we live in. He's informing us, you do live in a celestial plane. Just because you can't see all of the celestial plane, we don't just live in the earth, we live in a celestial place. And I was telling one of the elders this week, I said, you know, when I talk to people about Christ progressively and in the context of our relationships, I can often get people to admit, I'm not getting people to do anything, please. That's a poor choice of words. I can often talk with people to a place where, as I admit my own weakness and failings, they're willing to live in that vulnerable place of talking about their weakness and failings. And they see themselves, and they see people, we see ourselves, as vulnerably weak, broken people. But the part that gets hard and where salvation lay is when the human heart realizes that my internal weakness, my internal brokenness isn't just something that needs to be healed, but my internal brokenness is ultimately, I am culpable for that and I owe God for it. That's the hard part. That's the celestial realm. That's part of that unearthly place that every human soul has to get to, where I go, I'm broken, I'm sinful, I'm a betrayer, I'm wicked, I'm evil in some capacity, and I am culpable to a God who I owe and have injured because of that. And woe is me, because I am beholden to the King. Woe is me, who will save me from this body of death? That's salvation. That's the celestial realm. And no guilt and no fear and no anxiety and no consistent press on that is ever going to get a person to cross that line. It's like Monsters Incorporated. You can't scare somebody to get the energy you need. You can't change the world through fear. You change the world through the love of grace of God, which he says, do you know me? Do you know me? Goats can become sheep. easiest thing in the world to Jesus. But only when the goat says, I don't want to be this anymore, and I can't save myself, and I'm beholden to you to be a sheep. Change me, Father. Make me what I'm not. Forgive me for what I've done. That's the nature of that celestial realm. And Jesus says, so we see his identity, we see his the reality, and we live in this celestial reality with two basic kinds of people and seeing ourselves in this world. And have we been affected by that identity of Christ that it changes us internally, unconsciously? But we also see Jesus' beauty. Because all this happens through his indelible marks. The beauty of Jesus' indelible marks. They're right here on his hands. Thomas said, I won't believe unless you show me the indelible marks. Show me your hands. Show me your side. Piercings. Tattoos. That said, I love my people enough. And here, and not just in his tattoos, not just in his marks of trauma, but the very body he possesses, the very putting on flesh and bone, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the immensity, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-wise and gracious Jesus put himself, took on flesh, not just once, but forever. Forever. Forever in the past, he did not possess flesh, but at the point of his incarnation, put on the flesh and then decided, because of his love, because of his grace, because he wanted to be known as, to just put on flesh. What is that? What is he saying to you and me by putting on the flesh? He's saying, I love you and I want you to know I love you because I got the tattoo of my human body for you. So when you see me and you see the arms and the flesh and the skin and now you see how much I love you, I'm willing to go this far for you, this far for you. And you see this? Every time you walk with me in the celestial realm at the point of rest, every time you see me for the next 10,000 years upon 10,000 years in heaven, every time he walks on the golden streets of heaven and the emerald embedded sidewalks of heaven, and you see him walking and you see his body in flesh and you see his hands with pierced. He says, I want you to know this is how I feel about you. This is my story. This is the story I want to be known by indelibly for the rest of my eternity with you. That's beautiful. Marks of his own trauma that become beautiful tattoos of love for his children. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for proving to us once again, showing us in such captivating ways the lengths to which you're willing to go to make us new, to save us from ourselves. Let our hearts rest in it so much that it courses through our veins. In Jesus' name we pray.